Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Our great Savior, and it certainly is true. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes may assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end.
Hallelujah, Father, Savior, Hallelujah.
Reading from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8 through the 17th verse. God's holy word, the word from heaven, by the Spirit given to Paul as he writes to this church at Rome, and it is for us as well. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So far we read God's holy word, the word of which Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. For those who have believed it, they will rejoice in what we read here eternally. And those that have not believed it will be, as Christ said, damned. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given. We give thanks, Father, that we may know that he is with thee, the creator of the world, and the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And as thou hast said, Lord Jesus, before leaving this earth, after thy death and resurrection, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And though at times we know, Lord Jesus, that thou art outside the door, even those who are thy children, not knowing the need of thee, but thou dost say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Thou dost also tell us, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. And we pray that we may have that chastening and rebuking today that we need individually, that we need in our families, that we need in the churches, and then together that we can make it known throughout the nation, that once again the church might become a salt and a light. We fear that today, as a church, we are, as thou hast said, Lord Jesus, a salt that hath lost its savor, good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot. We do hear of those that are complaining of what those that do not believe in thee, Father, try to do to the church and to quiet it. But we know that the fault is ours, first of all, and there are those who want to stop them from what they do. But help us to know that we are not to just shoot back at them, to try to stop them, but to do as the song stated, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with thy cross, Lord Jesus, going on before, that we are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, that we are to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, as Paul could say to the Athenians, that thou, Father, dost command all men everywhere to repent. We do have every reason to know thee through thy word, and also by thy creation, to know thy power and thy Godhead. And we pray that we might especially, as a people, go back to thee as creator, in our wickedness denying thee and believing the lie of evolution, as well as many other lies we have been guilty of and are guilty of, the lie of not heeding thy holy law, when thou dost say, thou shalt not murder, and we are murdering the unborn in a terrible way. And we pray that we might see that it is not only opposing thee, but as Paul could say, being opposers of themselves, we are opposing our own good, destroying ourself, destroying the nation that thou hast given to our forefathers in blessing. We pray, Father, that we might be able, by faith and repentance, to return to the faith of our fathers, that thou wilt teach us and call us, even as the song stated, Thou dost make us whole, once again, by Thy Spirit, by Thy Word. We pray, Father, for the temple needs also that are there. We pray for healing for the sick, the homeless, the hungry, suffering and persecution, and in war, and many other calamities that are there, the older age. We pray especially for the broken homes, that they might be recognized, how terrible it is, and that the church might seek to bring the church itself and the homes to repentance. And we pray especially for the children in the broken homes, that Thou would guide them and make a generation in the future better than the present one or the past one, that instead of getting worse, we will return to Thee and Thy ways, in which Thou dost say, what Thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. And that we have that terrible, easy way of breaking the homes, the church allowing it and agreeing with it, as well as the rest of the nation. We pray that Thou wilt call us to repentance, and then that we might have forgiveness and the beginning of a new and better life, individually and in the home, all through Christ. Amen. Continuing in this letter of Paul to the church at Rome, he has shown so plainly sin, and shown also that Christ died for sinners, that He died for His enemies, that He died for the ungodly. But we can, by Him and faith in the Father, be saved. As we read here, this ninth verse especially, the last part of it, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And again the 13th verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we might probably ask the question, well, are all those who confess this saved? Are all those who have once called on the name of the Lord truly saved? I have gone into jails where I met people who say they had just been saved. Asking them how that took place, they would say somebody came in and told them to pray this prayer, then doing what we read here, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then they are told they are saved. But that is not the whole message. We must realize the question is asked after that, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Christ said, this is eternal life, that we believe in Thee, the Father, the Holy God, and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And His prayer shortly before His death, the night before, recorded in John 17. That is the true way, believing in the only true God and Jesus Christ. Just think about that statement, the only true God. We have much compromise in our time, much that is apart from the only true God. Even in these previous chapters here, we have things that people don't want to believe about God and what He does. We can read about the God of predestination, the God of election. He is that because He told Paul to write it. He describes how He does it, how He planned it and fulfills that plan. For example, we can read in the 8th chapter, verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate before the foundation of the world, shows us in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So, there's a chain there that cannot be broken. What God planned in eternity, He fulfills and does in time. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. And He calls with His word and spirit. Especially those that are chosen that way are called with the Spirit. They are called by the new birth. As Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't understand it. It's foolishness to him, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth in the 2nd chapter. And even the gospel is described that way. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greek, foolishness. So, for those who would think some of these doctrines in Scripture are foolish, God's only straight and narrow way is not right, they cannot call on the name of the Lord. Just think of that word. Lord. What does that mean? That's not just a token name. Like we can read in some histories of countries. For example, in England, Lord so-and-so, Lord so-and-so. He might have jurisdiction over an area, but he's not really Lord of all things. God, the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Redeemer, is Lord of all. Lord, our Lord, how great thy name, thine the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth, how great thy name. And he is, as his name, great, as we mentioned the song, the title, Our Great Savior. Sometimes we have titles, Our Wonderful Savior, and they are true. People can be given names. There can be people in office that are called senators, representatives, judges, presidents, are not worthy of the office. They are not true to their calling. But God is true to his name. He is truly the only true God. And we must know, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul is quoting there from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the whole voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. When? How? When the Lord shall bring again Zion. When we read here, how shall they preach except they be sent? That means sending from and by God. Some want to use this phrase in missionary effort. We have to have money. You have to send us. How shall they preach except they be sent? Maybe there's a little bit of truth in that, but I don't think that is the true meaning here. Isaiah will follow through in the next chapter. He'll bring the good tidings. He'll bring the message of the gospel of Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There Isaiah describes us as sinners. We've all gone our own way. But God, like we can read early chapters of the book of Romans, that Christ died for sinners, for the ungodly, for enemies, yet he died for them and makes their sin known to them, calling them to repentance, then calling them to faith. The end of it is, by his stripes we are healed. We should have the stripes. We should have the punishment. But the gospel is Christ dying for our sin, according to the Scripture, according to what Isaiah wrote, according to what David wrote, according to what God promised Abraham, and many, many other places throughout the whole of Scripture, both before Christ was born and at the time he was born, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, with the angel's song, promised that unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, that heavenly host brought that message in Bethlehem. Sadly today, there are people in Bethlehem who do not want the gospel preached and do not want to acknowledge that it must be to Israel as well as to others. They do not want that name Israel mentioned in Bethlehem, right there where Christ was born. How sad when Christ said it's to be preached to every creature. As we read here in the 12th verse, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. We could use the word Jew in Greek. We could also use the word Jew and Gentile. We could use the word Jew and Palestinian. Both need Christ. Both are sinners. And there is absolutely no hope for either one or other beside except in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who took on him the form of a man, humbled himself and went to the death of the cross. He became a curse for us. That's the message of the gospel. It's terrible for what happened to him. But he faced it willingly. He knew it was the only way. As we can read in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The wages of sin is death, and he is the one who paid those wages in his death on the cross. A cruel death, a terrible death. Physically, it's awful, but spiritually, it was for him even worse when he had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is, for the sinner who's standing before the microphone, and for the sinner that I'm speaking to. He was forsaken of God because of you and me. If Christ hadn't paid the price, that he could later say, it is finished, God would have to forsake us forever and ever and ever. We could only be in hell thinking about our sin. Our sin. Born a sinner, practicing sin. And the terrible sin of unbelief, of not wanting Christ, refusing him. People say, well, I believed in him. But the danger is there. We don't believe in him with the Father, the only true God. And we must. For one thing, do you believe in Christ as the Creator? Do you believe that? Do you believe the theory of evolution is a lie? It's of the devil. The devil's lie. If you are a professor in the seminaries in this area, you're teaching the lie. You are yourself a liar. Christian school teachers are liars. They teach that the world is 5.4 billion years old. My grandson wrote his term paper, and I asked him why he wrote what he did. He said, I didn't want to get my teacher mad. Just think about that. Called Christian school. What we have today is nominalism. What we have today is formalism, and not even a good kind. We have gone into formalism, I'm afraid, years back, and now we are away from that. I have a book here of William Wilberforce. It's written about William Wilberforce, also referenced in the book, about a book that he wrote of practical Christianity. He saw the difference in England at that time. He lived in the latter 1700s and the early 1800s. He saw the difference between what he called nominalism, formalism, and the real Christianity. And he wrote about that in that book, and God used it. That book went through several printing, and especially affected the leadership of England at that time. They changed, and he did many, many things, more than I can tell you today, but two particularly. One is, he wanted the slaves free, and he accomplished that. Struggled through his whole life, and shortly before he died, the Parliament passed a law that the slaves were free. They did it without a civil war, when we did it later with a civil war, with 500,000 deaths. Terrible. But he accomplished it. And the second thing he wanted, the manners changed. He helped the poor, started Bible societies and missionary societies, but those two things particularly. Though we don't need the slaves set free, we probably have to recognize it in a better way, how wrong it was. Be agreed together as a nation, how to think about it today and be reconciled in that. God's word in Isaiah, when he says, when God teaches Zion, they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. How we need that, how we need the Spirit of such a power that will take away contrary thinking one of another. And we are so much in that. That's why we have so many broken homes. Contrary thinking, husbands and wives, parents and children. It's a terrible thing. We have so much contrary thinking in government. One part of the government won't even consider thinking, listening to another part. They just want to punish them and change them, even say we have to educate them. Not listen at all, not learn from each other. They couldn't go to church, like Paul says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and exhort one another. They couldn't sit together, like our political parties. It's that bad. But William Wilberforce accomplished much. First, the slaves were set free, and he accomplished much through the book that he wrote, Practical Christianity. The manners were changed. People that would come from Europe before he wrote that book and would come after that could tell the difference. They could tell the difference, especially in the leadership of the country. Read in this book. We will help you to understand the relevance of William Wilberforce and how one person plus God can make a difference in redeeming the culture. Help you learn about Wilberforce and his impact today on Christian leaders. an inspirational book at how you too can grow in faith and knowledge and understanding so make a difference in the world today. Wouldn't that be something if all of us could make a difference for better? If the church could make a difference in the home, that would be a big change in the nation. That's what we need so much, our homes, our troubled homes. That is taking the nation down. It is destroying the future generation. They are bitter. They are troubled. They call it mental health. But it's a spiritual lack in the church, in the home, and then having its effect on the children. This book is such a wonderful teaching. I bought a number of them, and if someone wants one, you may write our radio broadcasting address, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, or our email given at the end of the broadcast. I would like to see this book get out. It's a book that costs $20. One can have it for $5, including the shipping. That book will help. It helped at that time, and it's helped me already. Just reading it, I wrote down a number of things that were here stated. The difference between what we call nominal Christianity and real, true Christianity. That does what Christ said and what Paul said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what we need again, and we need to pray for it. We need to pray that there will be awakening and reviving in the church as the Great Awakening in the 1700s with Jonathan Edwards and others. We need that today so much. The church has become a salt that has lost its savor. It's trodden underfoot. People complain about it, that they're persecuting us, they're doing this, they're doing that. But the fault is first of all our own. If we were truly a Christian army, we could have an impact in the nation. We could bring about a change in the nation. When Zion travails, she brings forth children. It must start with prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a prayer to God like the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew the problem was in his heart. He smote upon the heart. He was humble. He didn't dare to look up. And he believed in the God that could be merciful through Christ. And that's what we need. Very, very, very much. So we must see this in its whole context. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That puts the responsibility on persons like myself. We must declare the message of the only true God. We must preach him in truth as creator, as lawgiver, as savior, but also as a judge. All of that is in the scripture. And as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And that means every word. As Moses said, and Christ also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Creator, lawgiver, Redeemer.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord.